Elsie Acker and Mrs. Hollenbeck were two widows that prayed for me during seminary. And I wonder if I ever would have made it without them, because one time, as I've written about in the past, I was down to 12 cents because I knew, because I had two nickels and two pennies in my pocket. And then for those who are familiar with Nye College, I was walking from what used to be the seminary building before they moved to the old headquarters, walking along the campus there right by the tennis courts and walking to the mailbox. I remember kind of saying to the Lord, "Lord, do you know what you're doing?" Because I owed from the last semester and I had to have a deposit for the next one. Right there in the mailbox was an unexpected check that paid for the last semester, gave me a deposit thing. And then I had some left over, and God said, "Well, what are you going to do with that?" And put it towards my bill. He says, "No, you're not. You're supposed to give it away." So, but Elsie Acker passed away, and Mrs. Hollenbeck, prayer warriors. So if you ever think that you know, you're restricted, you have nothing you can do, believe me, you can rescue some measly seminarians. So I want to say two things from the beginning. First thing is that when Dale asked me to speak for this module of College of Prayer, he gave me several options of what to pray for. And so I went to prayer about it. And the one that the Lord impressed upon me was, again, what I'm speaking on, the manifest presence of God. The second thing, I feel very inadequate to teach this. Think of it. The manifest presence of God. How can anyone really do it full justice? I think that's why you're glad I chose it. However, I'll be honest with you, I believe it is essential for the modern day church today, especially in the West, because we have for far too often tried to manufacture it in our worship services and even in our personal lives by artificial means, just like the world does, in trying to stimulate things. The manifest presence of Christ is a reality that's found throughout Scripture, and you'll find throughout church history too. But I fear when we have not experienced it ourselves, for whatever reason, there's a variety of reasons, we try to artificially manufacture it and experience a cheap, powerless substitute. I would like to share with you a Facebook post of mine from January 26th. It comes at a time where a group of ministers, many of whom are here right now, we meet on Thursday morning. I try to make it whatever time I can make it, because I also drive bus, which is my tribulation. And no. But many of the ministers are here, and they're familiar with that, and also some of them read my things on Facebook. But let me just read it to you. From Acts 4:31, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." This past Thursday morning, God's manifest presence was sensed in the prayer meeting I attended each week with several other ministers. I even found my hands literally shaking. There was no external stimulation such as loud worship music or someone stirring us on. It simply began with prayer. As we started to pray, I sensed the manifest presence of God begin to encompass us. Earlier, someone mentioned the old hymn, "Spirit of the Living God." And here are the words: "Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me." I mentioned that I once read that the actual original word instead of melt me was the words break me. This goes right along with what the Bible teaches when a person is broken before God in Psalm 34, 18 and Psalm 51, verse 17. As I started to sing the song in my own heart, but the words break me. Then I sensed the Lord put an illustration on my mind. There's a grand dining table with beautiful glassware. There was a beautiful glass chandelier hanging overhead. The dinnerware was fine glass with glass candle holders, plates, drinking glasses, bowls, platters, and much more. Only the best could do. Only the most favored people were invited. If you were not of special notoriety, not only were you not invited, but you were told, do not touch the beautiful glassware. Even the children were pushed to the side and told not to eat and put in a corner and said, do not touch the glassware. The best these other people could hope for was to admire the glassware from a distance as a sign was displayed saying, do not touch. Then I sensed the Lord impressed upon me that too often the church is much like that. Luke 14, 7 to 14, and chapter 20, 46 to 47. That is when I sensed the Lord brought that song to my mind, included Break Me. Take all that fine glassware and smash it. Then take the broken pieces and put it in the holy fire of God to be melted. Matthew 3, 11 through 12, Luke 3, 16 to 18. Once it is melted, then put the molten glass into God's mold as he so chooses. 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 21. These will be vessels that are to be used for all people. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. Then we are to allow God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18, then we can be really used by God. Too often the church does not really want the people who are not just like us. We admire it when it happens somewhere else, such as the mission field or a rescue mission in the inner city. However, too often we do not want them in our nice church facility and definitely not sitting next to me. It is time for God to break you, melt you, mold you, fill you, and use you as he so desires to reach people that even the world overlooks. I challenge you to not only sing this song from your heart and add Break Me. I challenge you to pray the words of this song and really mean it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let the breaking, the melting, the molding, the filling begin so that God can truly use you for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. With that in mind, will you join me in prayer? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Break us, melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Father in heaven, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the mind of Christ. Give us eyes to see what you see, to see what you're doing right around us, even right here, right now. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us here, right now. Give us a nose to smell the fragrance of Christ as you manifest your presence. Give us mouths to speak your words, not our own. Give us hands to reach out to others. Give us feet to stand where you tell us to stand, but also to go where you tell us to go. But above all else, Lord, give us your heart. Or all this is useless. It's like clanging cymbals. So, Lord, use this time. May we know your presence. We welcome you, Lord Jesus. In his name, in your name, rather. Amen. Amen. Richard Owen Roberts, a man that was spent a lifetime in studying revivals and the manifest presence of God, wrote, "The sobering truth is that the greatest hindrance to the growth of Christianity in today's world is the absence of the manifest presence of God in the church." He further said in another place, he says, the condition of our nation is so bad because the church does not know the manifest presence of God. We blame it, the nation, for so many things. It's the church's fault. For any of you that may be wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that come from even a Baptist-type background, I want to give you the words from Charles Spurgeon. I mean, he's like the saint of the Baptists. He says, "Revival begins with a vision, and the vision begins with a new sense of Jesus Christ. Revival does not begin in a theology, but a theophany. It begins in a revelation of Jesus Christ himself and the sense of the nearness of the Master." Do you realize what he's saying when he says it begins with a theophany? It's a very personal, real experience of the nearness of God. He's referring to the manifest presence of God. As I mentioned earlier in my post, in that prayer meeting, when I sensed God's presence, I was shaking. So what is an encounter of the manifest presence of Christ? For many Christians, there seems to be a blurred distinction between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence. The omnipresence means God is everywhere. The manifest presence is very personal. This has been disastrous in the church today, this misunderstanding. A.W. Tozer, if Charles Spurgeon is the patron saint of the Baptists, A.W. Tozer, the patron saint of the Christian Missionary Alliance. I'm just joking, but anyway. A.W. Tozer states, "The presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same thing. There can be one without the other. God is here when we are totally unaware of it, but is manifest only when and as we are aware of his presence." Let me take you to the book of Revelation. John is a prisoner on the island of Patmos. And then in Revelation chapter 1, 12 through 8, it says this. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Jesus Christ appeared to John. There were seven lampstands. A better translation would be flame holders. And Christ was in the midst of them, like he was like on fire from head to toe. Jesus was walking among the seven flame holders. Christ is on fire, and so is the church, represented by these flame holders, which were also on fire. This is what the early church was like. The church was on fire. Jesus was the center of it, and that's what the New Testament church was like. However, that's not the only place we see God represented by fire. Genesis 15, Abraham met God in the fire. Verse 17, when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, the smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. In Exodus 3, we see the one very familiar passage about Moses and the burning bush. In Exodus 13, Israel, all of Israel meets God with a pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud during the day. The manifest presence of God. In 1 Chronicles 21, 26, David meets God in the fire where it says, David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and the fellowship offering. He called on the Lord and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar, the burnt offering. In 2 Chronicles 7, 1-3, Solomon at the dedication of the temple. It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Then there's that familiar passage in Isaiah 6. Isaiah was in awe of God. Complete awe. In fact, he was so awe, he saw how holy he was. He says, woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips and live amongst the people of unclean lips. Then that coal of fire was touched to his own lips when he realized, here's the prophet of God! I am a man of unclean lips. His tongue had to be touched.
Right.
When you see who God is and His holiness, you're no match. I don't care if you're a prophet of God or what. Then there's Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. The tongues of fire come upon all those who were in the room. They were seeking God. And then Hebrews 12, 29 says, God is a consuming fire. All these and many others demonstrate the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God is often portrayed by fire, but not always. Moses in the parting of the sea, the Red Sea. Elijah when he raised the dead. Later on, he had Korah at the altar with the prophets of Baal, and there was fire that came down. So sometimes there's fire, sometimes there's not. It is not a question if there's a fire. For we are not to look simply for an experience. The question is there a true manifestation of God? It is when God manifests Himself. That is what the church was made for in the New Testament and today. The primary mark of a church that sets itself apart from all other groups, all other organizations, is when God promises His manifest presence amongst His people. Revelation 1, it is ultimately Christ who is the manifest presence of God. And that is why Jesus, when He walked on the earth, was able to tell His disciples, "To see me is to see the Father." So what is the church? As we saw in Revelation 1, it is the flame holder that contains the manifestation of the presence of God. It is time to call the church back to its true identity. The flame on which Christ, which the manifest presence of God, the identity of the holding the flame, of the receiving the flame, and actually extending the flame into the world around us. That is the vision that John had in Revelation. So what is the omnipresence of God? We have all probably heard the omnipresence of God. It's real. It's God's nature. God is everywhere, but is normally unknown. The omnipresence of God is in the bars. The omnipresence of God is in the worst drug house you can ever find. The worst place you can imagine in this world, God's omnipresence is there. So what is the difference between the omnipresence and the manifest presence of God? Page 10 of your little booklet here, it gives a little chart comparing the omnipresence with the manifest presence. Just go over it real quickly. First of all, the omnipresent and manifest presence are both biblical principles. Both of them. Both, it says, they're real. Both are true to the nature of God. His omnipresence and his manifest presence. Omnipresence, it says, God is everywhere. The manifest presence, God is tangibly perceived. You know it when he's there. Omnipresence is general. Again, he's everywhere. Whereas the manifest presence is very specific. He was in that room at Pentecost. They knew it. People outside didn't know about it until later on. Omnipresence, he's present to all. Normally, the manifest presence is known to God's people. Sometimes it overflows into the rest of the world, but normally it's known to God's people. The omnipresence, it's universal. The manifest presence is very selective. Yes. Omnipresence, no prayer is required. You don't have to pray for the omnipresence. He's already there. But for the manifest presence, usually, unless God sovereignly chooses, in most cases that I've experienced, that he shows up in prayer time. That's why that Thursday morning prayer time is so important to me. So often, that's when God shows up. Omnipresence and personal. Everybody experiences the omnipresence of God. But the manifest presence is very personal. The omnipresence is abstract, where again, the manifest presence is specific. And lastly, the omnipresence, obedience is not required. But I have found with the manifest presence, one of the things that's often required is obedience. Usually God starts calling, look at Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He was starting to pray and God was creating conviction and God shows up. If it happens to a prophet of God, it needs to happen with us also. But that just gives you a simple chart right there, right in your booklet right there. Excuse me. Now I got to find, oh, there I am. You don't have to pray for God's omnipresence. He's already here. But all true prayer can lead to God's manifest presence, especially when you invite him. When you welcome the manifest presence of God in your life, your family, your home, your community, and your church, I want you to consider five things. Number one, constantly invite the manifest presence of God because he truly loves to come to where he is invited. Right. Invite him to every area of your life, not just to places like this, not just a prayer meeting, not just to your church service. Those are critical. But every single area of your life. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he can be found, or he may be found. Call upon while he is near. This is not the omnipresence. This is talking about the manifest presence of God. Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Another word for contrite is broken. Human pride can be the biggest thing that hinders the manifest presence in your services and your own personal life. Interesting, the word contrite also can literally mean ground to powder. God chooses to dwell with those who are contrite, broken, and ground to powder. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. This cannot be the omnipresence of God, but the manifest presence of God. A good question is then, why is God not near? As I said, this can be many reasons why. Not all of them have to be sins. Sometimes God allows us to go through a wilderness time too, because he's maturing us. But sometimes it is sin. Have there been times when God has been more present in your life and you knew it for obvious, sometimes obvious reasons? Now, this whole concept is not something new in the church. It was written about by the Puritans, by the Reformers, by many people who have really gone deep with God, especially in his presence. If you studied revival, you may be familiar with some of the terminology used in some of the revivals of the past and how they experienced the manifest presence of God. You know, sometimes they had words to express it, but sometimes if you've been there, there's no words to express it. There's no words. But let me just go over some of the terminology that has come out of some of the revivals in the past. Sometimes people describe it as God's visitation upon them. And there is an erroneously, those who erroneously suppose that God is never nearer or farther away from his church, and the people might have little appreciation for the special turns, but consider the numerous ways that some people in the past have described when God showed up. Right. Here are just some of the terms from revivals of the past. Days of the right hand of the Most High. Some have called it a divine visitation. Then some say, then God came. Others saying, God drawing near. Others said, God in the midst of his people. Some say, heaven came down. Others say, the manifest presence of God. Others have said the heavens were rent. And others, there was a visitation from on high. These are words people are using to describe when God showed up. Right. Some have described it as somewhat like a wind that has come through them. Numerous accounts of revival include the wind of the Spirit. Some have reported the stirring of God in the mulberry branches. Others, the gentle breeze of God's Spirit. And still others, the rustling of the grass as God breathes new life into his church. These are all terms that people have experienced in revival. This is the only way we can explain it. There's also the idea of refreshing. They spoke of the times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. You can find that in Acts 3:19. Many of the weary workers long for such a blessing. Do you long for the refreshing of God? Many tired churches need such a season. The nearness of God are good in Psalm 73:28. And the prospect of his drawing close again carries with it the most wonderful prospect of refreshing. Sounds like what many of us need. Last night, Dan asked if there was a word. There was. I was just too tired to give it. I had an exhausting day. I will give it now. And this is what it is, and I'm facing against you because this is what the Lord... I tell it like it is, okay? So this sounds a little weird. Forgive me. The picture the Lord gave me yesterday is that there is a woman here, either with graying or gray hair, and someone recently has turned their back on you, and you have wept about it. fact, you have even said, Lord, have you turned your back on me? I know you haven't, but please show me. I'm here to tell you, he hasn't. He hasn't turned his back on you. In fact, if you're here right now, hopefully I should have given it last night. Enough of my excuses. Hopefully you're here. God wants you to, during the ministry time, to have as many women to gather around. Women with women to gather around you and pray. God has not forsaken you. Excuse me.
Hallelujah.
Another way God has, the revival thing is the glory. When Moses asked God to show him glory, God took him back to the mountain, caused all his goodness to pass before him. Exodus 33:17-23. The remarkable effect on Moses was that his face was shining. Remember, he had to put a veil over his face. That wasn't just for Moses. I've known people who have been in such the presence of God that when, I remember one, in fact, it was John Wimber once said, I remember telling this story. He was at one of these seminars he gave, but he had to leave a little bit early. And it was a time when God's presence was so strong, but he had to leave early. And he leaves, and I don't know if he was in the store or the airport, and this lady kept on looking at him, but he knew what it was. God was still, in a sense, shining through him. And he said, do you like what you see? I've heard that from more than just people like John Wimber, others. When you've been in the presence of God, even the unbelievers say, what is going on? It wasn't just reserved for Moses. When you're in the presence of God, something even radiates from you. And people look at you weird. And you can tell them about Jesus. You can tell them, you want some of this? Oh, the concept of the glory in the church beautifully portrays the manifest presence of Christ among his people in revival. Consider the delightful expressions again that some people have gone through it in revivals have said, glory filled the land. The gracious manifestation of God's glory. They saw his glory. And the whole earth was filled with his glory. Such expressions most certainly excite the believing heart to desire and expect a repetition of those glory days. Don't you long to be in the glory with the glory of God? Wouldn't you love for someone to come up to you? Why is your face shining so much? And he says, not me. Not me. That's God. That's God. You've been in the presence, the manifest presence of God. And one more thing, fire. Doubtless connected with Pentecost, when cloven tongues came upon them. In Acts chapter 2, the word fire is used in significant ways to describe revival. Notice that each of these expressions convey some distinct significant part of fire. They talk about the baptism of fire. Fire from heaven, fire on earth, flames of fire, people who have been touched by revival. In fact, Wesley Dooley even wrote a whole book called A Blaze for God. Wonderful book. If you ever get Wesley Dooley's book, A Blaze for God, talks about revival. They're talking about when they have met God and his manifest presence. It also said sometimes the fire fell. Clearly, the purging at times like this, just like in Isaiah 6, when the fire comes, you're not the same. You might think you're good, you're doing real good, until you see the Lord. Again, Isaiah was a prophet of God. He's the one who was the spokesman for God. And he, when he saw the glory of God and his holiness, There's no comparison. We said, me and a prophet of God is like me and, you know, Billy Graham or something like that. But when you're before God, the distance is far different than even that. And you realize that. So you can see from revival history, many have experienced a manifest presence of God in various ways. And they express it in the best way they could, but sometimes there's no way to explain it. If you've been through it, sometimes you can use feeble words. Our language is often too short, too shallow to explain what it's really like. And that's the way it should be. If you can explain God, you don't know God. That's point one. The rest of them are not that long. Two, look for God's manifest presence in your daily life, as I mentioned earlier. It's wonderful when you experience God and His manifest presence in your church, in the prayer meetings, prayer times like this, but expect Him in your work or in your grocery store, wherever you go. Fred Hartley, in his book, God on Fire, states it is important that we have a reasonable biblical understanding of the fact that God's manifest presence is intended to be a normal part of the Christian experience. We should pray for God's manifest presence before our church services, at prayer meeting, but also while you're driving, while you're working, while you're shopping. And here's one for you, before you enter the voting booth. God sees what you're voting for. Maybe no one else does. But if God's presence is in that voting booth, I wonder if it might change a little couple votes that you are planning for. God loves to manifest His presence before our church service and our prayer meetings and in all areas of life. God loves to manifest His presence, so look for His presence when you pray, wherever you may be. So what is the evidence? You're going to find yourself praising God and joy. But you say sometimes that happens in artificial ways. But I'll tell you one of the things that you'll see, that the devil will never try to reproduce divine holiness. Devil does not want divine holiness in your life. Again, Isaiah 6. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's from God. It's divine holiness that a true manifest presence of God will develop in your life. He will put a mirror right in front of you and reveal some things. Third, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray daily. I prayed even several times this morning. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. I can't do it. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The primary function of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus known. Is why Jesus told His disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they were filled with power from on high. You need to be filled. And I think John brought it up earlier. It's keep on being filled. Number four, always give preference to God's manifest presence. Learn to listen to the voice of God. There have been times when I simply take walks, simply to hear from God. That's all it's for. Not for the exercise, though I need it, but sometimes just to hear from God. I enjoy my walks with Him. Five, learn to minister in the manifest presence of Christ. You will find that when you pray and He comes with revelation, conviction, power, and much, much more. Key to the church finishing our work before Christ's return is to thrive on, is to welcome, to cultivate, to flow in the manifest presence of Christ. It is what truly distinguishes a church from every other organization in your city, in your nation, in wherever you live. When people see, truly see Christ. I want to share with you probably the most powerful time I've ever had with a manifestation. In fact, probably one of the first ones I truly recognized. Probably God was with me many other times, of course. It was back, gosh, several decades ago now. It was at the General Council of the Christian Missionary Alliance before the College of Prayer. So what is the College of Prayer? 20-some-odd years old. So it had to be a little bit before that. We had what was called the Ad Hoc Prayer Task Force. Part of the assignment of the Ad Hoc Prayer Task Force was to have a 24/7 prayer room at our General Council of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Anaheim, California. That evening, in that prayer room, the 24-hour prayer room, there were only two of us in that room. But God showed up like I've never experienced before or after. I guess I started off sitting in my chair, eventually got on my knees, finally had to be flat on the floor. My face plastered to the floor because of the presence of God. His holiness, His presence in that room. I don't even know what the other person was praying. In fact, later on, I saw him again. I said, "Do you remember that?" He said, "Yeah, just the two of us. We didn't have to say much." Again, I started in the chair, got on my knees, flat on the ground, my face to the floor. God was there. I had a taste of what men like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 went through. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. When you're in the presence of a holy God.
Hallelujah.
Isaiah says, woe is me. I cried, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. Then Moses in Exodus 3, 5 through 6, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I was terrified. I was afraid to literally look up. In fact, one of the prayers, I remember very distinct, one of the prayers, God, do not let anybody come in this room because I feared that they would be destroyed. I figured, boom, they would disappear right there because of the holiness of God. Because I could not even look up. That's how terrifying it was in the presence of God at that time. And that went on for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. I could not move in the presence of the Holy God. That was a very special time with God. But we should not just expect the manifest presence only in our worship services and our prayer times. As I said earlier, I sense God's presence when I'm driving, in a grocery store, walking, working, sometimes throughout the day. Sometimes when it happens, I sense this is a divine appointment time. I was at the grocery store when I lived up in New York, and there was a lady I greeted in the grocery store who had occasionally come to my church, and we made the, you know, hello, how are you doing, and all that stuff, and we parted our ways, and then God spoke. God says, you need to say this to this lady. Well, I found her at the checkout counter, and I told her what God said. She kind of looked at me a little weird. Like a lot of people do. Doesn't even have to be from God. A couple years later, I was at my farewell party at that church, and she came. She says that was her turning point in her life. That was God's manifest presence, His assignment, His divine appointment He gave me during that time in a grocery store, not in a prayer meeting, not a church service. At other times, God has simply spoken to me about myself, At other times, I just enjoy his presence. Can you understand now why I feel so inadequate in teaching this? Sometimes there's no words to explain it. The good thing about this is it's not about you or me. It's about Jesus. All I can ever hope to do is point you to the way of Jesus. Don't seek my experience. Don't seek anybody else's experience. Don't even seek after an experience. Seek Jesus. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Seek me, it says. Seek God. Seek Jesus. This is written to God's people, not to people that don't know the Lord to seek him. This is God's people seeking God.
Right.
If it is for people just like you and me that know Jesus Christ already as their Savior, seek God and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. Seek Jesus. You know, the passage in Revelation 3:20 that the four spiritual laws says, knock on the door, for them, that's not to unbelievers. That's meant for believers. He's knocking. He wants to know you. He wants to show you his manifest presence. I want to close by reading another prayer letter. This time it's from 2012. Again, some of you know from my Facebook because I was preparing this message. And the Lord brought this prayer letter I wrote back in 2012. In 2012, when I wrote it, there was an urgency. But there's an urgency even more so today. And I was just preparing for this, and the Lord said, and in fact, I was preparing, I sat down, okay, I'll get to it later, Lord. No, no, get to it right now. And which I did. It's dated September 14th, 2012. And I say this even now with urgency. It says, "Dear prayer partners in Christ, I do not write these prayer letters much anymore, but as I was with a group of ministers this morning for prayer, I sensed the Lord put something on my heart that I shared with them and I would want to share with you. The picture is one that is similar to others I've written about before. But I sense there was a greater urgency to it in our times. There was a blazing and intense fire in the middle of a group of people. I sense the Lord telling his people that they must stand in the fire if they're going to survive the coming days. In that way, all that would remain would be that which is of Jesus Christ. All else would be burned away. For all Christians, it would be a painful process. But the more baggage a person had in this world, the more that would need to be burned away. I saw people at various stages of closeness to the fire. On the peripherals were those people who just liked being close enough to the fire to keep warm. It was comfortable, but not really challenging or sacrificial to be a Christian. I saw others walking close to the fire. However, some of those backed away to a comfortable area again. As soon as they felt the heat upon their faces and the rest of the bodies, though they were still not in the fire, they backed off. Others realized that there was a cost to their faith in Jesus and continued to walk towards the fire. At first, those things of their lives that were not really that important to them were being burned away. Some cringed, but continued to go forward towards the fire. However, when some of the things that they held dear and were of great value to them started to catch fire, some more backed off. Only a few went forward. In tears, the few remaining entered the fire. For them, All was counted loss except that which is of God. The New Living Translation of Philippians 3:7-8, Paul wrote, I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I may have Christ. Paul ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit by living in the fire, since he counted all outside of Christ as garbage, so that he may have all of Christ. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16:24-25, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus further states in Matthew 10:39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my name's sake will find it. Paul writes to the Roman believers in Romans 8:13, for if you will live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Being safe and warm near the fire is not the safest place to be. The safest place is in the fire. For believers today, our only protection is to live in the fire. Being simply called a Christian is not enough. Now, what made this picture different from the ones I've had in the past to this one was that as I was looking at this picture, I saw Christians just keeping warm on the peripherals of the fire, being picked off by the enemy. The enemy hated the fire and stayed as far away from it as they could. I saw many of the enemy with long poles with hooks on the end, like gaffs, reaching into the believers on the peripherals. They were just pulling them in like fishermen pulling fish after fish from the school of fish swarming just below their boat. At times, there seemed to be even a frenzy of how many they were catching. It seemed that the enemy was really enjoying himself because it was just so easy for them. Then I thought of the passage in 1 Timothy 4:1 that says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrine of demons. The superficial Christianity that has become so prevalent in much of the West has made Christians easy targets for the enemy. I've been saying to my people in my church and others that the message I have sensed from the Lord for our time is if you do not have a truly intimate relationship with God in the days ahead, you will not make it. It's going to be very hard to live the true Christian life in the days ahead of us. A part of that intimacy with God is for us to live in the fire. That's what I wrote. I sense this urgency to that. And as I hear many other men and women of prominent ministries, they're saying the same thing. It's going to get really, really hard. And you better be in the fire. You better be in the manifest presence of God in His fire. You're not going to make it. No playing games. No sitting on the peripheral saying, oh, it feels so nice and warm. Praise God. You got to be in the fire. Let me close with this. Are you just warming yourself to the manifest presence of God? If you are on the peripherals, I'm telling you right now, you're easy pickings for the enemy. Easy pickings. You need to live in the fire. You need to know the manifest presence of God in your life. When you do, I'll tell you something. When you really experience the manifest presence of God in your life, you will never be the same. Like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Your desires for divine holiness in your life. May God fan into flames the fire of his manifest presence in your church and your life, even right now. So, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Break us. Melt us. Mold us. Fill us with your Spirit. And then use us for your glory and honor. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. That is my constant prayer throughout the day, and I pray it will be yours. Amen.